Amen. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1, please. Galatians chapter 1. Last week we saw the setting of the book of Galatians. Actually, the divine author, the human author, and then now the message of the book of Galatians. And Brother Jim, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by who? Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So the message of the book of Galatians, number one, we need to remember our mission. We need to remember our mission. It says Paul, an apostle, and we just looked at the same situation not too long ago. But the word apostle, according to Strong's Concordance, means a delegate, especially an ambassador of the gospel, officially a commissioner of Christ with miraculous powers, apostle, messenger, he that is sent. So an apostle is a sent one, an ambassador on a mission for the Lord. Now, normally ambassadors, although it's a very prestigious appointment, an ambassador really has to be away from his home country, doesn't he? And so God has made us ambassadors here on the earth, but this really isn't our home, is it? We're just pilgrims passing through. So right now, we have been dispatched to this earth, but this is not our final home. And I know sometimes it gets kind of lonely being ambassadors. Just think of all the U.S. ambassadors around the world in countries that you really wouldn't want to be. And yet our country needs an ambassador in each one of those countries. Sometimes you may wonder, well, I don't know why God has me at this job or why God has me here or there at this time in my life. Lord, why? Well, it's kind of like Job. God doesn't always answer why. God just told Job, I have all these things, the weather and the animals and all of this in control. Trust me, Job, trust me. So sometimes God puts us as an ambassador somewhere and we just have to trust him. If you hold your place here, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, not too far away in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Man doesn't understand that, does he? Man thinks he's right with God. But man isn't. We're all born in sin. We need to be reconciled to God. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of what? Reconciliation. Verse 18 ends with given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19 ends with hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then we are what? Ambassadors. I had to make a run for material today, and I had on my In God We Trust hat with a flag on it. And then I went to pay with a piece of plastic with an American flag. And the guy says, man, you're patriotic, aren't you? And it was the perfect opportunity to start talking about the Lord. Our nation needs the Lord. So we're ambassadors wherever we are. If we're at the store, if we're at work, and we may think, Why do I have to be here? Just think of all of our ambassadors of our country, all the different nations. They were appointed by, I don't know if the president appoints them. I guess I'm not sure who exactly figures that out. But verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Verse 18 ends with the word reconciliation. Verse 19 ends with the word reconciliation. And the last three words of verse 20 is reconciled to God. That's God's desire. God doesn't desire to judge people, does he? He wants to be reconciled to them. I don't want God to judge the Supreme Court justices. I want all of them to be reconciled to him. I think of Mrs. Ginsburg. Seems to be very firm in her votes against godliness. But you know what I would wish and pray the greatest for her? To be saved. A lot of people are just sitting around waiting for her to die so the president can appoint another Supreme Court justice. You know what we ought to be as Christians? You know, that attitude really is like Jonah, isn't it? Well, our attitude as Christians really ought to be, Lord, please save her. Please reconcile her. Please don't let her die before she's reconciled to you. Just think of the glory that it would be if some of those who have been in there so long and have been so ungodly in their decisions, just think if they got saved and had the chance to undo their own wrong decisions. How many of you wish you had the chance to undo something you ever did? Oh, man. I would put up all my fingers and all my toes. Lord, if I could just undo some of the foolish things, would we wish any less for them, Supreme Court justices? Oh, what a glorious thing that would be if they were reconciled to God. Verse 21, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, Paul was an apostle, Galatians 1:1. And so, it should be our desire to fulfill our ambassadorship, even though God may have us in a place where maybe when we were younger, we dreamed about things a little differently. But you know what? God has a purpose and a plan, and we need to desire to fulfill that. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul was not one of the original apostles. 1 Corinthians 15. How many of you here are the firstborn in your family? Okay, 2, 3, 4, 5. All right, 6. All right. So, a lot of you are not the firstborn. No fault of your own. I'm not either. So, that's the way it goes. But when you think about that, let's read 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500. And the emphasis on being seen, that was one of the attributes of an apostle, was to be one who had seen the Lord. So, Cephas had seen him, verse 5. Verse 6, after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of who? James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of who? Of me, of Paul also. And then he said, as one, what? Born out of due time. If you're not the firstborn, maybe firstborns feel this way too sometimes, I don't know. I never was the firstborn, so I couldn't tell you. But if you are not the firstborn, you may sometimes feel like, was I born out of due time? I mean, You know, I confess, as a parent, your first child, you take picture after picture after picture after picture after picture. And then maybe the next one, you're still taking a lot of pictures. But after that, you're so busy, and maybe you're running out of money because the children are coming and you have lots of bills. Whatever the case is oftentimes there's less pictures of the children as they come along. And so one of those down the line may say, what is this? Why are there a million pictures of the, you know, my older brother or sister, but there's not hardly any pictures of me? What happened? Did your camera break? I mean, don't you care about me, you know? Was I born out of due time? Does no one care? No, that's not it. But Paul said here, as one born out of due time, in verse 8, and last of all, he was seen to me also as one born out of due time. For I am what? The least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I what? Persecuted the church of God. So, you know, sometimes when you haven't been around as long, you don't feel as important. And, you know, like on the job, that's really the way it is. Maybe I shouldn't say not as important, but maybe not as much authority. Because most of the time, wherever you work, the people with the most seniority normally have the most authority and decision-making. And so, you know, you may think on a job, well, I've just been here a short time compared to so many others. And, you know, they have, maybe it sees the important jobs or the jobs with authority. And oftentimes, more wages come with those types of positions. But Paul here, he said he was the least of the apostles because he had persecuted. But you know, that does not mean that we don't have an important place. Because as you read on here, verse 10, we're in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Excuse me, but I labored what? More abundantly than they all. Who all? All of those apostles before him. All of those with more seniority. He was laboring more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So we need to remember our mission, because we are ambassadors. You know, we are like an ambassador to maybe Haiti or Honduras or some of the smaller countries, some of the third world countries, some of the struggling countries. And Brother Wall had, well, maybe, I don't know, is it still on the poster, Brother Joe, the big white... Or is that changed? The big white building? Maybe that was on their prayer card. I don't remember. But I've teased Brother Wall before. I says, is that your house in Haiti? Because on his original prayer card, he had like a white palace. I think it was the presidential palace. And so is that your humble abode, you know, on the mission field? Well, no. That was just a nice picture, you know, to use there. But it would not be too glorious to be the ambassador of the United States of America to a third world country, because even in the best places, it's nothing compared to here. And so we have to remember, an ambassador is just one on a royal mission. And each one of us, we're on a royal mission for God. And sometimes it's easy to get discouraged and forget that. So number one, we need to remember our mission. Number two, we need to remember our master. Back in Galatians 1 in verse 1. We need to remember our mission. We need to remember our master. Verse 1 goes on to say, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Will people always accept our ambassadorship? No. There will be many people that will scoff and say, well, who do you think you are? Well, I'm nobody, but I serve somebody. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it can be really easy to get discouraged being an ambassador for the Lord. But we just have to keep focused on this is not our home. And we may be going home real soon. We don't know. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We do not know when that trumpet may sound. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 16, last Sunday when I went to Green Acres, there was one of the elderly couples out there. And their daughter and son-in-law at Green Acres, now they're letting them sit outside and talk with family. And so one of the couples that has often come to our service at Green Acres was out there. First, it was just the lady, and then her husband came, the lady talking to her daughter and son-in-law. And I told him, I says, we sure miss being here with you. And she said, well, we sure miss having you here, too. And it was her husband that told me, I think twice, that, you know, he said, if we weren't in here, we'd be going to your church. They've enjoyed the preaching and the music from the church here. And so it was a blessing just to be able to talk to them there. And so we need to remember our master. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so as we were talking together there at Green Acres, I was talking about the day we could meet again there or in the air. That's Brother Wall's favorite one, here, there, or in the ear. And so we need to remember our master, that we are servants of him. Then back in Galatians 1. So the first thing, we need to remember our mission in life, lest we be discouraged. Number two, we need to remember our master. Number three, we need to remember our co-laborers. Our co-laborers. Look at verse 2, Galatians 1, 2. And all what? The brethren, which are what? With me, unto the churches of Galatia. So he said, and all the brethren which are with me. You know, Paul did not forget those who were laboring beside him. You know, it's really easy in life for people to kind of brag on themselves, and especially if they're very successful, and kind of pat themselves on the back and think they're kind of self-made and forget all about the people who have helped them get there. Paul was not that way. He said, and all the brethren which are with me. What brethren were with him? Well, various ones. We've seen Barnabas has been with him. Let's go to Acts 15, 12. Acts 15, 12. It was really Barnabas was the one who encouraged Paul to get a start. Many people have gotten interested in missions because they went on a missions trip. It gave them a start to see what it's really like. In Acts 15, verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So part of the brethren with him at times was Barnabas. At other times, it was Silas. Look at Acts 16, 25. Acts 16, 25. And at midnight, Paul and who? Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So they were companions in jail at this time, but God did a mighty miracle that night. Sometimes Paul's helper was Timothy. Notice Philippians 2. Philippians 2:19. Stop and think, who's had a part in your life in bringing you to Christ or encouraging you in the Lord? You stop and think about it. Think about all the people, and of course, many times we don't even know all the people that have prayed for us. don't even know them. At least that they were praying for us, maybe. Philippians 2:19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man, what? Like-minded, who will naturally care for your state. And what a wonderful testimony. Wouldn't it be a wonderful testimony if someone could say, hey, you're going to a certain place? I know somebody there that is like-minded, who will just naturally minister to your needs and be a blessing to you. What a wonderful thing to be able to say, this person will naturally minister to you spiritually, not naturally sin, you know, not succumb to the sin nature, but what a testimony Timothy had to Paul. Verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, he's talking about Timothy, that as a son with the father, he has served with me in the gospel. What a testimony. And then if you go to Romans 16, Paul mentions a lot of his co-laborers and helpers in Romans 16. So Paul wasn't just trying to think, well, you know, I've come all this journey by myself. Let's not forget our co-laborers, all of those who have helped in our lives, been a part in our lives. Romans 16:1, I commend unto you who? Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. A servant of the church, Phoebe was. That ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business ye have need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Interesting, the first one he mentions is Phoebe, a servant of the church. He goes right on then in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. See, he's not forgetting his co-laborers, those who helped him along the way. Greet these people. These people did this and this and this for me in my journey. Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 4, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us, and on it goes. So if you go back to Galatians chapter 1, Paul remembered his co-laborers, verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. Are we remembering our co-laborers? Do we pray for our co-laborers, or do we just take them for granted? We should thank God for our co-laborers in Christ. Number 4, we need to remember to be gracious. We need to remember to be gracious. Verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. This in the book of Galatians and also in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians deals with a multitude of problems. Galatians, before we're even through with this chapter, we're going to deal with very serious problems. But you know what? Paul doesn't start out with a bad attitude. He's going to deal with some serious problems, but he's starting out remembering to be gracious. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. One of my Bible teachers in Bible school, his last name was Hartley, and he had the unaffectionate name of Heartless Hartley. That wasn't really very respectful of the students to call him that, but many did. And the reason was this. He was the assistant dean of men. Now, I do not know the history, why they ever call someone in a college atmosphere a dean. But normally, the dean of men, normally they have a dean of all the students, and then you'll have a dean of men, and then a dean of the women, And then you'll have assistant deans below that. And I found out, and what they really are is they just deal with troublemakers, students that are trouble. Now, maybe they have other duties, but that's the only one I ever heard about. And not because I ever had to see one, but that's what I heard the stories about. And I had this man for two different classes. One of them was cults, and he was gruff. And I think it's because he had to deal with trouble all the time. You know, sometimes people get down on policemen. But you know what? If you deal with troublemakers all the time, you take on sometimes a gruff tone because you're just, you know, you pull someone over for speeding or doing this or that, and so they yell at you or complain to you and tell you how rotten you are. And so the next person you pull over, you're just thinking, I'm going to get the same from this guy and I'm not going to take any of it. You know, we have to be careful of that as parents, too. You know, when one child acts up and needs to be reprimanded and chastened, it's real easy for a parent, if they're not careful, to, instead of calmly chasten the child with words, and then if that doesn't work, chasten the child biblically. But many times what happens is a parent may say, you know, stop doing that, please. And the child may continue to do it. And so the next time the voice level rises, stop doing that. No, please, just stop doing that. And then, you know, the next time they may yell, oh, I told you to stop doing that. And sometimes in households, you can get this yelling going on. But you know what? That does not work in the long run. You get that yelling going on. And of course, if the parent yells at the child, eventually the child's going to yell back. It's just the nature of it. And so the home becomes a very ungracious place to be. All this yelling. So pretty soon, nothing is said kindly. You know, would you please take out the trash? No, it's just screaming, take out the trash. Can't you see it's running over? You know, and you watch children in that kind of a home life, and they get bitter. And the problem is when we get bitter at our parents, who we are really rebelling against is God. And so then our lives don't go well. And you just see it happen. You know, our homes ought to be gracious places to be. Not yelling and screaming at each other, but courteous. Notice in Colossians 3 and verse 21. Fathers, what? No one wants to say that word. Now let's see. Why would that be? Okay. We'll think about that. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be what? Discouraged. And then bitter. And then flat-out rebels. So back in Galatians 1, we need to be gracious. And, you know, this goes at work. I've seen it at work, too. I mean, I've seen bosses that are very ungracious to their workers. I mean, they just yell at them. And the reason a lot of times they yell at them to do something is because someone else has been lazy and even when told to do it, do not do it. And so you have bosses that just yell at workers. It's a horrible atmosphere, but very common. So need to be, remember to be gracious, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Number 5, we need to remember to abstain from evil. We need to remember to abstain from evil. Verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from what? This present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Now, God is going to deliver us physically from this present evil world one day, either through death's door or through the rapture. But not only that, God wants to deliver us from this present evil world spiritually right now. He doesn't want us to take part in the sin. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22. The Bible says what? Abstain from all appearance of evil. And then it goes on. It says, in the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and what? Body. Be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord wants to, deliver us from this present evil world right now too. I mean, he's going to literally, physically one day, but he wants to deliver us spiritually right now. Verse 24, faithful is who? He that calleth you who also will do it. Because sometimes it just seems impossible. Evil just surrounds us on every hand. You know, you've got one restaurant owner that wants to bring in liquor, and suddenly you're being overrun by another one that wants to bring it in. It's like this present evil world just wants to swallow us up. But faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. And then notice in Titus chapter 2, Titus 2:11. Titus 2:11. The Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying what? Ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in what? This present world. So God wants to deliver us from this present evil world, but that does not necessarily mean physically out of here yet. But it does mean this, verse 12. He wants us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I was talking to a man this morning about the Lord, and the very next customer, I was having to wait on him to get some things for me, and the very next customer that came in was just swearing, and on the back of his t-shirt, it was advertising some saloon. And so here, this man has someone trying to reconcile him to God, and the very next person that comes in is from the devil's den. So we need to remember to abstain from evil. Number 6, we need to remember to glorify God. Galatians 1:5. We need to remember to glorify God. Verse 5 says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, it's so easy in life to seek for our own glory, but it's so empty, isn't it? It's so empty. You just see the people of this world that seem to have everything, but they really don't have anything, do they? Because the moment they take that last breath, it's all gone, all of it. Notice in Ecclesiastes 5:10. Riches, how much riches would it take to make you happy? No amount of riches would make you happy. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He that loveth silver shall what? Not be satisfied with silver. I mean, do we really believe that as Christians? that he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. What that means is it doesn't matter how much silver we would have, it would never satisfy us. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase, this is also vanity. Verse 11, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? So goods increase just means you have a bigger payroll you have to make, more people you have to pay. So does that satisfy? Does that satisfy you at night? Are you happier at night that instead of paying 3 people, you have to pay 50 people? Or 300, or 3,000, or 10,000, or 50,000. I mean, if you had a company big enough where you paid 50,000 people every week, would that make you happy? No, that doesn't make anyone happy. It only brings more responsibility. Verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is what? Sweet. Whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will what? Not suffer him to sleep. He's worried about it. I mean, if the stock market took a dip this week, a dip like half, would you lose sleep? Well, if you don't have money in it, you wouldn't. If you do, you might. So, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Notice in 1 Timothy 6:9. And yet for many people, this is the American dream. It's to get rich. But it is not going to make them happy. It is not going to satisfy. 1 Timothy 6:9. But they that will be rich fall into what? Temptation and a snare. A snare is a trap. How fun do you think it would be to step in a trap, like a bear trap? Think that'd be fun? I don't think so. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The other day, I was coming through town, and a lady was in front of me driving an Audi. I don't know how much Audis cost. I know they're expensive. Let me ask you a question. Whatever you are driving right now, if you were driving an Audi, would that really make you happy? Maybe I shouldn't ask that question. You know, maybe for a week or two, but I doubt your insurance raise would make you too happy. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Several people in my life have told me, they say, I would not want to drown. I would just think that'd be the most horrible death, drowning. And yet it says here that they that will be rich fall into temptation, a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That doesn't sound like happiness. Drowning, sorrows, temptations, snares. Doesn't sound too pleasing. Only Jesus will satisfy the longing inside our hearts. Notice in John 10, John chapter 10 and verse 10. John 10:10, the thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it what? More abundantly. That Jesus is the only thing that will really satisfy. And one last verse, Revelation 4:11. Revelation 4:11. The Bible says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You know, when you use a tool the right way for the purpose in which it was designed, oftentimes it works well. But when you use a tool that really wasn't designed for that, it often does not work well. And that's the same way with life. When we glorify God, God is pleased, and we find that we are pleased as well. So in this first chapter of Galatians, number one, we need to remember our mission. We all have a mission. We're all ambassadors. And once again, don't be discouraged if you're if you seem to be in a country right now where it seems like you're living in a third world realm, and it seems like, but what am I accomplishing for God? Well, you know what? If we are in the spot God has called us to, then there is a purpose for us being there, that He needs us there. So we need to remember our mission. Number two, we need to remember our master. He's the one giving the orders. Number three, we need to remember our co-laborers. We need to be thankful to them and encourage them. Number four, we need to remember to be gracious, even though we might be right in the middle of dealing with problems, maybe big problems. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Proverbs 15:1. Number five, we need to remember to abstain from evil. Yes, we are going to be taken out of this present evil world one day, but even while we're here, God wants us to be delivered from that evil. Number six, we need to remember to glorify God. That's really the only way to have a pleasing life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray you'd help us now as we've begun the study of the book of Galatians. We thank you, Lord, that although Paul was having to deal with some very serious issues, he still had a gracious spirit about him. He didn't just start out yelling at them. Lord, help us. Even though we might be in the midst of all kinds of trials and troubles, and maybe even people giving us a hard time, Lord, may our spirits be sweet. And we'll thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.